It's going to be a great series that we're going to go through. It's great to work systematically through a book of the Bible, because otherwise, if you don't preach through the whole Bible, you just choose your favorite parts, and that's not always good. It's like just going to the buffet table and just taking what you like instead of a balanced diet. Yeah, it's good. So this morning, I know that the early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. It was something that they shared house to house, and they spent time. Devoted means that they actually took it seriously. And I once had an NFI guy, New Frontiers International. It was an apostolic movement birthed in this nation. He came through South Africa, and many of you may have heard of his name, Dave Devenish. He's written some books. He's a great guy. In fact, we actually met him in Turkey. He was kind of overseeing some work there as well. So he's a guy who's ministered in Russia and he's ministered all over. But he shared a word that actually I carried, and I actually took notes while he preached it, and it had such an impact on my life that I've preached pretty much the outline of this around Africa, mostly Africa, but probably other places too. And I once came to him and I said, I want to encourage you that word you shared had such an impact on my life because it was so simple and I could just take it and be able to share it. And in many ways, it's brought more fruit. And I think it encouraged him because, you know, sometimes you sow a seed and you don't know whether it's going to bear fruit. And I just thought, it's great to know that. So this morning, we're going to look at a passage out of Luke. But I know Nigel's covered Luke systematically and very thoroughly over about a year, I think. But this particular passage, I think, is foundational, and I'll explain why. How many of you have walked up to the dream statue near the M6? It's St. Helens? M62, the motorway. There's this dream statue that's up there on the old St. Helens Colliery, and it's 23 meters high, weighs, I think, close to 400 tons. It's quite significant, and when you get there, you realize, wow, it is quite tall, and it took, you know, a lot of work to do that. But something that you don't see is that there's foundations to that that go almost three times the height of that statue, that dream statue, down. The pilings are 60 meters down, and that to support that weight, that height, and so that it would be strong, and so. That's what we're really going to look at this morning. Foundations are like that. They have to go down deep and they have to be established so that we can build something significant, something weighty, something strong. And ministry is a bit like that. I think God wants our roots to go down deep. And I don't know how much of this you would be familiar with, but ministry is built on proven character rather than charisma. You know, charisma. There's some charismatic people that have great eloquence. They can, you know, it's just so wow. But how many of them you see them, their personal lives, you don't know what's going on in their personal life, and you perhaps see them fall into an area where they discredit the church and there's some scandal around, you know, what they've been doing and their ministry collapses and the world just laughs. They just see people's character and they just think, wow, you know, do I want to follow that? And so, to me, I look at Jesus as the example, and his ministry was only 3 years. He had the whole weight of the world to reach. I mean, that's to reach a world, to save a world, and yet he expended 3 years of his life in that. The other 30 years were preparation. 30 years the man, 3 years the ministry. So the character of Jesus, it says he grew in wisdom and stature, with favor with God and with men in those years. The grace of God was upon him. So there was a maturing. There was a developing in his life. There was a character formation, not only in wisdom, but in other ways too. And I look at his example, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. Foundations to walking in the power of the Spirit. You might have looked at the board as you walked in there. The verse 1 of chapter 4 says Jesus came, he was full of the Spirit. And then some verses down from that, in verse 14, it says Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So there was a progression there. There was something that grew from being full of the Spirit to being in the power of the Spirit. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. It says there, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. This was a divine moment right here, a heralding. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Wow. What an utterance into his ministry. What a declaration. He said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today. In other words, I'm the outworking of this, that which is promised. I am the one who is declaring. I'm anointed to do these things, to proclaim these things. And so when I look at this, I'm amazed, because in the quotation that he was reading from, it goes on to say, "And in the day of vengeance of our God," but he doesn't quote that. So there is a day of the Lord that's coming, which will be the day of vengeance of our God, and there will be a day of judgment, and there will be a day of accounting and reckoning, and the books will be open, and every word that's been spoken, even in the inner room, even in secret, will be brought to light. Everything will be laid bare before him to whom everyone must give account. Nobody can escape that day. But this moment, he is proclaiming good news. He's proclaiming the favor of God on people, and the good news of the people's sight being restored, people's freedom being brought, their oppressed being freed, and the favor of God. Rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. They were just trying to, wow, you know, but trying to put the pieces together. So what happened to Jesus before this? There were four things that happened in Luke 3, verse 21 to 23. It's only a couple of verses. And these four things, and there's a fifth thing that we'll look at further down in the chapter. It says, when all the people were being baptized, so we're going back a little bit, verse 21 of chapter 3. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was open and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. A voice came from heaven, "You are my son whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli. So what was the fifth thing? That's in chapter 4, and we'll look at that a little bit further on. But let's look at the first four things. These are foundational things. The first thing was baptism. So we're talking about foundations from growing from the fullness of the Spirit to the power of the Spirit. Baptism. Now Jesus is the Son, Jesus is the Son of God. He's innocent. Why does he need to be baptized? He says to John, to fulfill all righteousness. But he's identifying with people right there. He's identifying with people. And he's saying, secondly, that I'm willing for the job. I'm willing to reveal you. I'm willing to follow your every command, Father. So in that way, baptism means a couple of things for us. Firstly, I always like to describe it. I heard someone say it's a funeral service. It's your funeral service. It's like we're identifying with the death, we're identifying with the burial, and we're identifying with the resurrection of Jesus in baptism into the watery grave. And so that we're dead to sin and we're alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's an outward expression of what happens in the heart. So if something's happened in the heart and there's repentance and there's a change of heart, it's an outward expression of that. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. In other words, it's a witness to the people, God's church. It's a witness to the world, and it's a witness in the heavenlies. Spiritually, it's a witness to those who've gone before, the heavenly hosts, the witnesses that have gone before who watch, and it's a witness to all. In fact, many people who leave other faiths, it's only when they're baptized that their real persecution may begin. And so when I look at this this question of being your funeral service, I know that I just wanted to grab a set of keys here, because sometimes when we go through the waters of baptism, it's like, here's a bunch of keys. Oh, there we go. We're like, okay, well, let me just take my watch off, because, you know, we don't want to damage the watch. And so we take the watch off, and then we think, well, actually, just I'll leave this on the side of the baptism pool, my wallet, because I don't want my money to get wet. And my keys. I need to put my keys that side for my car, my house, my possessions. We'll leave that. We'll pick it up on the other side. Actually, those things need to go through. We need to die to those things just as much as we need to die to everything else that we did to sin and alive to God. And so when I look at some of those things, it becomes actually lordship means Lord. You know, when I say he's Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. Lordship means actually he's Lord of our time, he's Lord of our future, he's Lord of our finance, he's Lord of our possessions, our resources, our talents, our abilities, our all. And that's what it is. Count it all loss. Count it all rubbish that we may be seen in Christ. And I'm getting a bit carried away, but that's not bad. Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. That if you want to put anything on my epitaph, I'm probably going to be cremated. But if you wanted to put anything on anywhere, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but the life I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. That is a beautiful verse for me, because it's in dying we find life. And so we're dead to self, and then we live to please him. So just as he identifies with us, we identify with him through baptism. And it's a witness, as I said, to the world and others. And it's also saying, Father, I'm willing for the task. That's what baptism is saying. I'm willing to do whatever it takes, because the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on you and me. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord has anointed you and me to proclaim good news. It's not just for Jesus when he said it. It's for us now, because we carry him within us as believers. And then prayer. Jesus was praying, and you think, well, why was he praying? He was the Son of God. You know? He was patterning something right there. He was patterning something in terms of effectiveness. It's how he knew the will of his Father. It's how he received what he needed to fulfill his Father's will. And he could have been asking, Father, what are you doing? Or what do you want me to do? And we can ask those questions. Father, what are you doing in Liverpool? What are you wanting to do? I heard a testimony this week. How many of you know John and Mari? Is it Mari? Manuel? Okay. Now, they were brought from London to Liverpool because they felt God called them to bring unity to church. And they had a picture for City Church. They had a picture to work at bringing and unity. The fruit of that is that they've got a magazine called The Harvest Magazine that they edit. The fruit of that is that they've done Mersey Fest and other events, joint events that have pulled the church together. And they have joint prayer times and joint fellowship times together. BB and I attended one this week. And it's good to hear something of what God's done through his obedience in coming from London, hearing the call of God to come to Liverpool to actually work among the churches and have a heart for the city church and see the unity that God would bring blessing upon. And then the third thing. So the first thing was baptism. The second was prayer. The third thing was a demonstrated presence of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. It wasn't a dove, it was like a dove. And there's times where the Holy Spirit comes like a fire at Pentecost, where it's purging, cleansing, purifying. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, it was like tongues of fire. And so the Holy Spirit comes in various ways, but does come in a manifest way, the manifest presence of God in demonstrated ways. And it's to be experienced. It's to be, and that's what we've been through in the Alpha day yesterday. Who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do and how can I receive the Holy Spirit? Those are great questions because God wants to answer. God wants to demonstrate his presence and his power. And the book of Acts 1:8, and you will receive power. You'll be clothed with power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be what? To be witnesses. Empowered. The word there is dunamis or dynamo. It's like dynamite or it's this explosive thing that took place. I mean, from Peter who was denying the Lord and to a point where he's preaching and 3,000 are saved. And that's a transformation. I mean, that's a change. Where before a servant girl, a slave girl, he couldn't stand up for Jesus. And then he stands up amongst thousands and sees 3,000 respond. So the Holy Spirit comes in demonstrated ways. And it's not for our enjoyment, but it's God's heart that we're equipped in power for the world, for the nations, for the poor, for the brokenhearted. Nicky Gumbel gave this illustration of a pilot light in a gas burner. He said, all of us, when we come to Jesus and we're born of the Spirit and the Spirit is within us, we receive the Spirit of God. It's like a pilot light. But actually, that potential is, it could be a blaze. You know, when a burner goes, it's like, I don't know. Does yours do that? So it's just like, you know, you just hear this thing firing up and you know, man, there's something there. And that's what God intends, is that his church is equipped in power. They said of him, this man is doing good and healing all the oppressed. And he's now working through you and I, his body, his church, equipping us to reach this world. Then there was a fourth thing that happened. So it was baptism, and then while he was praying and demonstrated presence of the Holy Spirit. And the question is, obviously, have you experienced that? And then the next thing was the Father's voice of approval. The fourth thing was the Father's voice of approval. A voice from heaven, you are my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This is before he had done anything. He hadn't spoken, he hadn't ministered, he hadn't healed, he hadn't preached. He hadn't done anything at this point. And yet his Father loved him and was pleased with him. Didn't just love him, liked him. He said, I'm pleased with you. And he knew his Father's pleasure. He knew his Father's approval. He knew his Father's acceptance. He never had to earn it. He knew it. By virtue of what? By virtue of being a son. Because he was a son, he knew his Father's unconditional love. And so likewise, when we come to Christ, we need to realize that we're in Christ, we're placed in Christ, and the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us from the beginning. It's not like we've got to earn it. Well, down the road, maybe I'll be holy enough to preach. No, it's like God says, right now you can speak. Right now, my righteousness becomes your righteousness because of my blood. My blood speaks for you, speaks on behalf of you, makes you acceptable, makes you holy. We are never to be seen more righteous than when we receive the blood of Christ. And then the fifth thing, and this one, we've covered the first four, but the fifth one is it was a testing. We don't like to go there. We don't like to even contemplate this, but there was a testing. There was some temptation Jesus faced by the devil. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. So at this point, he's full of the Spirit. He leaves the Jordan and was led by the Spirit. Come and think, well, maybe he was, the Spirit of God actually led him into this place. So you and I can expect at some point we're going to face some testing. We're going to face some temptations. We're going to face some trials. And where for 40 days, nobody wants to go into a wilderness, and certainly not for 40 days fast, but for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Then the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. He said to him, I'll give you all the authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be all yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him up to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you'll not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Before going out in power, he was led by the Spirit into the desert where there was these testing. He was hungry. So that first temptation is a very real one. In essence, what the enemy is saying here, why should the very Son of God suffer in the wilderness in this way? You've finished your fast. You've done a holy thing. You've done a godly thing. You've preached. Why don't you command the stone to become bread? But you see, to do that was to be using the power for his own benefit, to satisfy his own desires rather than trusting in God to supply all that he needed. How many times do we look to other means of provision, other means of security, other means of, it's like, where is our trust? Where does our trust lie? In the economy, in the politicians, in the job situation, in our employer? Where's our trust? God is the one. And yes, he may even try and twist the word of God against you. I mean, somehow we buy into lies. God helps those who help themselves. You know, where's that in Scripture? There's nowhere in Scripture. It's like God knows where your needs are as you trust him and as you look to him and believe. And so I look at this testing. Satisfying one's need is not as important as trusting and obeying God. It's testing motive. Am I doing this for approval? Am I doing this for recognition? Is my motivation money? And I think those are good questions because God sifts those motives. And then he's taken to this high mountain. And so he's standing on the pinnacle and yes, sometimes there's a temptation to take our life into our own hands. Have you heard that saying? You see, Satan's described as the ruler of this world and John 12:31, and so it was not just a vain thing he was offering. It wasn't just he showed him the kingdoms of this world, but he gave it a proviso. You see, this was to receive. These were promised. The kingdoms of this world were promised to Jesus, but to take this would be to take the promise without the price. For him to succumb to this temptation would be to say, yes, they are all mine, but I won't go the way of my Father or the will of my Father. And said, this is what Jesus responds. You see, glory always has a price, and it's the cost of the cross. And his authority is in his Father and his Father alone. So he says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Takes him to the top of the temple, these lofty places. And the devil says to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. On their hands, they will bear you up, lest your foot strike against a stone. Angels will catch you. Man, that's spectacular. Hey? Jesus answered, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You see, he wouldn't put himself into a position of extreme authority or be the master of his own destiny. In other words, I'm not going to take the reins back and be the Lord of my own future or life. And I can remember this test in my life. I mean, I'm a bit of an adrenaline junkie. And somehow you see life differently on the other side of 40. But I was a paraglider, and I love flying off mountains. You don't jump off mountains, you fly off mountains. And I would soar and like on wings like eagles, and I thought, wow, it's like so great. And there's times where I was, you know, you sit there for a few hours, and there's a saying, bold pilots don't become old pilots. There is a very good reason for that, because you can throw discretion, you can throw things, health and safety, us, health and safety. So I ended up on this mountain, and I was tired of waiting, because you need some wind to actually inflate the canopy so you can fly. And so I was at the point where there was a bit of what I call valley release. It's this thermals, hot air, like a bubble in a kettle that comes up from the valley. And then you, and that is not a good thing to take off in, because it's not a prevailing wind as much as it's just this bubble. So I took off in one of these, and literally this whole canopy collapsed. And I was plummeting. I was plummeting. There was rocks. I was plummeting to my death. The thing had collapsed behind me. It's just, it's soft. It's not a rich, a fixed or rigid wing. And so I was like, I literally cried out two words. I cried out, Lord, Lord. And as I literally at the top of my voice screamed out as I was dying, I was about to die. And this canopy reinflated, and I hit the ground. And I hit the ground, but it had just broken my fall enough, and I bruised my foot. I was like, and that scripture came to me, don't put me to the test. He said, give you angels charge over you, and you'll bruise your foot. And I was like, I bruised my foot. And don't put the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I did sell it. I did sell it. But I did buy an engagement ring too, yeah. So I just know there was obviously the enemy knows the purposes and the plans that he has for people's lives, and he tries to cut off those plans. He tries to circumvent them. He tries to destroy lives, even at people's own hand, if he can. And how many extreme sports are there today? 10, 20 years ago, people weren't really into extreme sports as they are today. It's now, what's the next thing? If you've done a double somersault, well, maybe someone can do a triple somersault on a motorbike. And they have. You know, if someone's done this, well, maybe what's the next thing? I mean, people flying without any canopy, just like, what do they call those suits? Yeah, just, it's like a squirrel suit, you know. These flying fox things. And so people die. So when I look at all of these, I know that God's wanting to look at where our foundations are, where we rooted, where we established, and we've got to be obedient, because delayed obedience is the same as disobedience, and it's not an optional extra to get baptized. It's not an optional extra. It's a command to be obeyed. And so when I look at that, it says repent and be baptized. How shall we be saved? Well, repent and be baptized. And so it's like this command that God says, do it. And sometimes we think, well, I've got to understand this and that and the next thing. Well, if God speaks, just obey. Because that, to me, is the most important thing, is obedience. It's better than any sacrifices we could make, better than anything that you could perhaps do for God, is just obey. Just respond to his word, even this morning. And God wants his church to be victorious and glorious and go out in power, go out in authority. And it's just following his way, his pattern, his footsteps. Jesus is our role model. He showed us the way. And I think we will all face some temptations at some point. Recognize them, even if they're scriptures that are twisted against you, because that's what the devil did. He knew that the scripture was truth, but he tried to use that truth to undermine and challenge Jesus, who, if you are the Son of God, in other words, try and prove yourself. Try and show yourself. And there'll be always a temptation to try and do that in our own way, in our own strength. But actually, as we settle in the knowledge that we're sons before we're servants, and we settle in the knowledge that Father's voice of approval is over our lives, that actually we're his sons and his daughters, and he doesn't just love us, but he likes us, and he's pleased with us, and he's for us. And then actually, it's like we're on the winning side. He's for us. Who can be against us? And so my encouragement this morning is, well, these are quite simple steps, but they're important ones. They're important in Jesus' life, how much more in our lives. And so there's my challenge. If you need to talk to leaders this morning about getting baptized, let's not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word and responders to the word. We'll do that. So can I call up the music team and worship team? And we've got some announcements. I think BB's got one about a baby shower. Yeah. Sorry, yes, we are going to break bread. Sorry. This is the table of the Lord that we're going to come to in a moment. I'm going to hand over to Tony. And maybe, Tony, you want to take that moment now and before we go into worship. I think there's a mic here.
Can everyone hear me?
Yeah, there's a mic.